Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. So hopefully you brought your Bibles. You can head there with me. Romans chapter 10. We're actually going to conclude this chapter this morning as we go through our series in the book of Romans. As you do so, I want you to think about a question. Is there something that you are especially good at? Something you're especially good at. I think everybody has something that they're good at. Some of you are really good at working with your hands, and that's a talent. I try to be good with my hands, but a lot of times I actually make things worse and make more work for myself. You just asked Paige about her car a couple of months ago, right? Others of you are really good at working with your minds. You're able to think through a problem and come up with just the right solution, and then you have to get somebody that can work with their hands to implement that, right? That's a talent. All of these talents make us different and unique, those talents and those gifts. But I think if there's one talent that every person in the whole wide world seems to have, it's this. We're really good at making excuses. We're really good at making excuses, I think. Some excuses can be very creative at times as well. And I'm sure Paige can testify, second grade excuses about not getting their work done or not doing well on a test sometimes might be a little creative. Or maybe you came up with a creative excuse why you were late for work one day. I remember working at the bank there in Fortville, and sometimes I really didn't have a good excuse for being late. I told some of the guys this. I'd stop next door to the bakery and get some donuts, and then all was forgiven, right? So maybe not an excuse, but a cover-up. Maybe we're good at cover-ups too. But everyone is good at making excuses. A lot of times we come up with excuses to get out of things that we don't want to do. Usually, if there's something we really want to do, we'll make time for it. We'll make the effort for it. Nothing will get in the way. But if there's something we really don't want to do, we will come up with some excuse. We're good at that. That's a talent. In fact, it's something we discover very early on in life. Think about it. When you were young, you wanted to get out of doing something your parents told you to do, you'd come up with an excuse. And I remember one that I often heard with our kids growing up is, I forgot. Oh, really? How could you forget? I tell you the same thing every single day. And most of the time, multiple times in a day. How could you forget? We're good at those kinds of excuses. Things don't change. Or maybe when you were a student, you want to get out of trouble for not turning in an assignment on time. You come up with an excuse, like this one, that you could probably complete. Well, you didn't get your homework done because the dog ate it, right? Creative? Well, not so much anymore. You got to come up with some other kind of excuse, but we're good at excuses. Or even as an adult, you want to get out of that invitation that someone gives you. You don't necessarily want to go where they're going to go or do what they're going to do. For example, I don't really care for fishing, and maybe if someone invited me to go fishing, might try to figure out some kind of excuse where I can't go. I'm not going to give you any examples because we're creative enough to come up with those. But what about church? What about church events? What kind of excuses have you come up with those? I remember there was a song that I heard growing up in church and at a Christian school, and what kind of like excuses, you hear them every day. And the devil, he'll come up with them if from church you can stay away, right? We're all good at excuses. As we are there back in our Bibles to Romans 10, I think we're going to find in these verses, these last four verses, when it comes to the call of the gospel, when it comes to the message of God's word, there really are no more excuses. I appreciate Brother Ron's comment this morning in Sunday school, how that all throughout the history of this world, God has dealt with mankind to the point where there really is no more excuse to reject him, to ignore him, to not believe him. He takes away all of those excuses. And so all throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling us about the universal appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of faith, he says, that we preach. Really, this good news is for everyone. No one can say that God did not intend for the gospel and his word to get to them and use that as an excuse. If you remember, just by way of review, in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 8, we learn that the gospel is near to all. It's near to everyone. Look at verse 8 again. The word is nigh thee, Paul writes, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. God has brought himself, his goodness, his grace, his gospel near to everyone in this world. The second part of the chapter, verses 9 through 13, we then learn that the gospel then is the same for all. If it's near to all, it's also the same for all. And what is that? Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to do all the things that were mentioned in the Old Testament. We've been looking at that as men in the book of Hebrews. All that's necessary for anyone and everyone to receive this word of faith in the gospel is to just do so by faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the part of the chapter that we looked at last week, verses 14 through 17, then we learned that the gospel is to be shared with all. Since it's near to all, since it's the same for all, it needs to be shared with all. Verse 17, because faith, the requirements for salvation, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God has sent messengers, God has sent heralds, ambassadors, God has sent you and me into this world to bring that word of faith to a hearing to those who are lost. And because of all this, we're going to see in the next four verses of this chapter that the gospel is now to be received by all and to be believed by all. Since the gospel is near to all, the same for all, to be shared with all, now there's a responsibility for those who hear it and listen to it to receive it and believe it in order to be saved. So that's why Paul writes, beginning verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? This is connected very closely to verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the people who have heard the word of God all of their lives, like the Jews, but also those who hadn't, like the Gentiles. He's not only dealing with people who knew the truth for most of their lives, he's also dealing with those who didn't, like the Gentiles. And he's really saying to all of us that there are no more excuses in responding to the word and message of God. No excuses, starting with the gospel message and continuing on through all of his word. There's no excuse. You see, it's not enough just to hear the word of God. It's not enough to just know the will of God. You have to respond to God and his word. You have to respond to him and receive it and believe it because it's true. So this also means that it's not enough to just belong to a Christian country, as some people would say that the United States was founded as, and perhaps may still be. I read a report just from a couple years ago that still says about 3/4 of the population of the United States will claim that they are Christian. And so if you take that kind of profession, about 1/4 of that were Catholics, the rest of them were Protestants. If you take that, people at their word, then you might say, okay, well, you're part of a Christian nation or a Christian-y nation. But you know what? That's not enough. You might even be part of a Christian church, and you've been raised in a Christian church or even a Christian family your whole life, but again, that's not enough. Why? Because you need to personally believe in and belong to Jesus Christ yourself in order to be saved. That's the response of the gospel. But then when it comes even to our spiritual lives, people still come up with excuses. You say you're a Christian, well, why aren't you following Christ? You say you've been growing up in a Christian family or in a Christian church, why do not you believe what God has told you in his word? And they will come up with an excuse. Well, in the verses we just read, the Apostle Paul makes two things very clear. And he does so to show us that there are no more excuses in responding to the gospel, and really no more excuses to responding to God and his word. So the first thing that he makes clear is your opportunity. Your opportunity to hear is clear. That's what we find in verse 18. Again, Paul writes, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world." The first excuse that Paul has to deal with is this excuse of hearing. Just like when you were a child and you're told to do a chore, maybe to clean your room or take out the trash, but you didn't. Well, the first excuse might be, well, I forgot. Another excuse is, well, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear what you told me to do. Oh, we heard that a lot too. I didn't hear you. But you know what? You were just a room away. It sounded like you responded, but you didn't hear me. And then you might be outside, and all I have to do is say, time for dinner, and in you come. What do you call that? Selective hearing. Selective hearing. We come up with excuses. This is a very common excuse for a lot of things. I didn't hear you. It applies to all of us. So Paul answers his own question concerning the gospel, concerning the word of God. Again, the question, verse 18, have they not heard? He answers, yes, they've all heard. We've all heard. Verily, we've heard. Everyone in this world has heard something about the greatness and the goodness of God. Everyone. And so the opportunity to hear is clear. And to help him deal with this excuse, he turns to a favorite psalm of many of us, and that's Psalm 19. And he uses this psalm as evidence of what we've all heard. Of course, Psalm 19 is a psalm that describes the different ways in which God speaks to us. The first part of Psalm 19 talks about general revelation, right? And how God speaks to man through his creation. And then in verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, he talks about special revelation. And God speaks to man through his word in a very special way. In fact, why don't we turn there? Keep your finger in Romans 10. Go back to Psalm 19. Because in the first 6 verses, and really I'm just going to focus on the first 4 verses, Paul gives us in Romans 10 and describes this heavenly testimony of God's greatness and God's goodness. A heavenly testimony. Psalm 19 begins, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. That's his greatness. Oh, God is a great, powerful, glorious God. How do we see it in the creation? Because he was able to do all of that with just the word of his voice. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be stars, and there were stars. All of these things came from the word of his power. The heavens declare the glory, the greatness, the power of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Handiwork describes something that is masterfully done. God is not only great at what he does, God is good at what he does. He is good in what he does. And then he adds in verse 2, day into night uttereth speech. What? The heavens and the firmament. Day into day they utter speech, and night into night they show knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Not a single one. English, Chinese, Japanese, Spanish. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And then comes verse 4, which Paul quotes in Romans 10. Their line, their sound is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. These verses describe what has become known as the music of the spheres. We often sing that song describing how great this world is and God's created this order. But we sing about the music of the spheres. And the line of verse 4 is like the string of a musical instrument. If you were to come up here and take a look at the piano, you'll notice that it is a string instrument. And some of those strings are very thin, some of them are very thick, but they are stretched out tight so that when they are struck, a sound is offered. And that's what happens when we have this line of the heavens and the firmament all across the world. It sends out a sound. It sends out a voice. It sends out a musical melody and harmony of all of God's goodness and greatness. Johannes Kepler was a Christian astronomer back in the day, and he was able to look at the design of the solar system and was able to compare the mathematical way in which it was arranged into a musical scale. Even today, you can actually go on YouTube and find this music of the spheres and see how that there really is a melodic arrangement of what God made in the heavens. In fact, if you've ever seen the Milky Way on a dark, cloudless night, the stars that make up our galaxy form a line, a Milky Way, if you will. The stars that make that line tell us something about the nature of the Creator. Oh, He is great and He is good. His greatness is seen in the immensity of space. His goodness is seen in the beauty of space. And that heavenly testimony, according to David here in Psalm, extends to the ends of the world. In other words, everyone can see it. Everyone knows something about our God. Everyone, even to the point. Or if you go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, and you can go back to Romans chapter 1, but remember when Paul says that even the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen? That's what he's talking about. The greatness of God, the goodness of God on full display, His glory. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, what? Excuse. No more excuse. No more excuse. But then when we go back to Romans chapter 10, Paul uses this heavenly testimony to express the extent of an even greater testimony. And that is the human testimony of God's greatness and God's goodness as found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you remember in verses 14 and 15, Paul described the gospel's chain of custody. If you ever watch one of those crime shows like CSI or NCIS, you know that there's some kind of chain of custody of evidence for a crime, right? And if that chain of custody breaks down at some point, that evidence will not be admissible in court. Well, there is a chain of custody for the gospel as well. It comes directly from God. He sends it through His messengers, His people. We bring it to the lost, and now they have to do something with it, right? And what we learned last week is that this chain of custody has not broken down with God, nor has it broken down with His messengers. He has sent, and God's people have populated this world and share the gospel. Sometimes we can do better with it, but it's still out there. Where that chain of custody breaks is what people do with it. They don't believe. That's the problem. They don't trust in what is said. They don't trust in what they hear. And so what we find here is this chain of custody all begins with God, and it goes through His ambassadors to this world. So even during the time of the apostles, the reach of the gospel expanded so rapidly. If you remember when we went through the book of Acts a few years ago, in Acts 17:6, it was said that the entire world had been turned upside down. Why? Because the gospel was out there. The apostles were getting it to people that needed to hear it. The apostle Paul even describes it in Colossians 1:23, how this hope of the gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, we know that perhaps maybe not every individual person had heard it by that time, but it was available and accessible. If not through the special revelation of the gospel, certainly through the general revelation of His creation. But what we find here is that God's special revelation, in coordination with God's general revelation, truly gives the world a permanent and reliable record of the greatness and goodness of God, so that no one has an excuse. No one has an excuse. God, I didn't hear about You. I didn't hear about how great You are. I didn't hear about how good You are. Even if you've never been exposed to the Scripture, He will show you what you've been exposed to from the heavens themselves. So now there's no more excuse, because your opportunity and everyone's opportunity to hear is clear. And that is why we must respond to what we've heard. And of course, this applies certainly to the gospel. Jesus Himself said in Mark 1:15, respond. How? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, for those who have repented and believe the gospel and are truly the children of God, this response continues. We still need to repent and believe the gospel. Even in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51 that we read and sang earlier, David understood that he still had a responsibility when he was confronted with the word of God by Nathan to repent and believe the gospel. To repent because of the greatness of God and believe the gospel because of the goodness of God, and that still continues to us. Oh, we have the word of God for salvation. And if we've responded and we believed in that, what about now the word of God for sanctification? The word of God that is given to us to listen to and obey and to grow in grace and knowledge, what have we done with it? You and I need to stop making excuses for not obeying God and his word. We need to stop making excuses when we are tempted to sin and we yield to that temptation. We need to stop making excuses when we hear from the word of God that we need to tell someone about him and we don't. How many times have we made an excuse to disobey? Not our parents, not people in our church, but even the Lord himself. There are no more excuses. The word is clear, and we must respond. We must believe. We must obey. But then also, Paul provides a second thing that is clear. Not only is your opportunity to hear is clear, but also your obligation to hear is clear. Your obligation. This is what we find in the next three verses, the last three verses of chapter 10. Again, Paul writes, "But I say, did not Israel know?" So there's a second excuse. We didn't know. Well, to answer that, first Moses saith, Paul writes, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you." But then Isaiah is very bold and saith, "I was found of them that sought me not." God speaking, "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." But to Israel he saith, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So the first excuse that is very common to all of us is, "I didn't hear." God says, "You did hear. Just look at the sky around you. Just look at the word of God in front of you. You have heard. No excuse." The second excuse that Paul deals with is the excuse of knowing. "I may have heard, but I didn't really know what I was hearing." I remember in college, we were given a test. And people would say that I was a nerd, probably still am. But I guess that's okay. But this particular test, I could hear a very low rumble of mumbling by my classmates. Some groans. And I didn't really, because I had studied for this test. But they realized that none of the questions on that test had anything to do with the lectures that the professor had given up until that time. Not a single one of them. And they started complaining. In fact, I saw some people, they looked at the paper and they didn't even bother with it. They just turned it in and left. They didn't even write anything down but their name. And so the professor's starting to kind of get wind of these complaints. And the next day, when we were in class, he explained, "Well, if you had read your textbook, you would have understood what these questions were all about. Because the lecture is to supplement what the textbook tells you." So he says, "Yeah, I'm not going to test you on what I say. I'm going to test you on what you're supposed to read." No one had read the textbook except for us nerds. And so we were prepared, but most of the class were not. Their excuse was, "We didn't know. We didn't know that was going to be on the test, Dr. So-and-so. We didn't know." But that wasn't an excuse. Why? Because those pages were assigned. All they had to go back was to that paper syllabus that we had back in those days. Look at the syllabus. It gives you the exact date. And it gives you the page numbers you got to read and study, and the test that they will be on. Just go back to the syllabus because you knew it. You may not have known what you didn't read, but there's no excuse. There's no excuse. He was very gracious. He did offer to let them take that test again. I didn't think that was very fair, but he did. Gracious man, more so than I, apparently. But the opportunity was there. They just didn't fulfill their responsibility. They didn't fulfill their obligation. Well, this is a further explanation here in verses 18 through 21, or 19 through 21 of verse 17, where Paul again says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, when it comes to this gospel, the point of contact between a sinner and a Savior is that hearing. The point of contact between the reporting of God's word and the receiving of God's word is the hearing. Well, Paul is saying that God's already done his part. The reporting of the word of God is done, and it continues to be done through the spreading of the gospel. God has done his part. The opportunity has been given. Now, sinners need to do their part. The receiving of the word of God must be done. The receiving of the word of God must be done through faith and belief. Now, of course, we know they don't do this on their own. We couldn't do this on our own. Even this faith is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, even that faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But just because it's God's word that quickens us and enlivens us, it doesn't take away your personal responsibility and your personal obligation to respond and believe. You see, this excuse especially applied to the people of Israel. Again, written all throughout the Old Testament. But it also can apply to everyone who's been exposed to the knowledge of the truth. This applies to you and me. Oh, we have heard. That takes that excuse off the table. And guess what? You have known. Think of how many times you've sat under the preaching or teaching of God's word. You know. Think of how many times your parents taught you the word of God. You know. Think of how many times you've opened up your own Bibles in your own devotional times, in your own personal Bible study. You know. This is not an excuse anymore. It applies to us all. So again, Paul answers his own question. Did not Israel know? Did not those people that had the privilege of knowing God's word know? And the implied answer, though it's not given, is yes. They did know. So do we. We really do know a lot. So the obligation to hear is clear. And you need to ask yourself, what have I done with what I know? What have you done with what you know? Oh, we do grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what have you done with what you know? Paul now quotes from the Old Testament books of Deuteronomy and Isaiah here in Romans 10 to give evidence of what Israel actually knew. First of all, in Deuteronomy 32:21, he describes how they knew about the sovereign nature of God's grace. The sovereign nature of God's grace. Again, we see this in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Implied answer, yes. Why? Because first, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you, Israel. I thought it was interesting that the first excuse that the students in my class, when they realized that there was nothing on that test that they had studied, was this. They didn't blame themselves, they blamed the teacher. They said, you didn't tell us what was going to be on the test. But he did, through that syllabus, which was written there. It had been there all along. In fact, that was probably the same syllabus that that professor had used for decades. It's the same thing. The fault was not with the teacher. Here, Paul takes this excuse away from Israel as well. God had already told them that if they did not respond to him, if they did not respond to his word of grace, he would offer his words to another people, which really are no people. Here he's describing the opening up of the gospel to the world and the Gentile population. In Deuteronomy 32, from which this verse is quoted, we have the song of Moses, remember? Just before they enter into the promised land, well, he wasn't able to, but just before his people do, here he gives his own testimony of God's greatness and God's goodness. Remember, the heavens do that. So does Moses. Keep your finger here again and go with me to Deuteronomy 32. And I'd like to look at four verses, the first four verses of this song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4, he says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. I thought it was very interesting. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And now, Moses himself is testifying and saying, hey, pay attention, heavens. Pay attention, earth. Pay attention to what God is doing. Hear, O heavens, I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our rock. God is great. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. Oh, he's a God of truth, and without iniquity he's good. Just and right is he. So when we come back to Romans chapter 10, Israel knew all this about God, didn't they? Israel had even seen all of this about God, hadn't they? The rest of Moses' song, he talks about what God had done for them. But the problem was, the missing link in that chain of custody is they didn't believe this about God. They didn't believe it. But yet, Moses says, that's not an excuse. You did know. You just didn't respond. So the same God, if you go back to Romans 10, the same God who had given them so much could also take away from them what he had given them. Remember what Job said? The Lord takes and the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Well, he gave Israel as a people that privileged position. And so he had the right to take it away and to offer it to others, even Gentiles, even us, that group of people that really are no people. But he made them a people. He made us a people. He made us the children of God. And Israel knew that. No excuse. But they also knew the sufficient nature of God's grace. Paul next turns to a passage from the Old Testament of Isaiah. Isaiah 65 verses 1 and 2. But in verse 20, he quotes from the first verse of Isaiah 65. 1. You don't need to turn there. But Paul reminds them that Isaiah is very bold. Now, not only was he bold in what he said, he was also very clear. It could be looked at two different ways. Certainly he was bold because when you tell someone that God no longer wants anything to do with you because of your rejection of him, and he's going to share the gospel with someone else, that's not a very popular message. In fact, history goes on to bear out that it was very likely Isaiah was martyred for the Lord, was murdered because of his testimony of what God was going to do, and was actually hiding in a tree, hollow tree, in which the people who found him cut it down and sawed him in sunder. And that might be what is mentioned and described there in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaiah was killed for this message, and yet God gave him courage to deliver it. Isaiah is very bold, Paul says. And what did he say? Isaiah 65, 1. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now, why would this offend the Jews? Why would this be a problem for the children of Israel? Because they forgot their history. They forgot who they really were. I find it interesting that within three verses, Paul uses all three major sections of the Jewish scriptures, which are known as the Tanakh. The Tanakh is just really an alliteration of the three different groups. There's the Torah, that's the Ta. The Torah, that's the law of Moses, the law of God given through Moses. And here we have the book of Deuteronomy quoted. The Nevi'im, the Tanakh, the Na part, is the prophets. That was referring to Isaiah. And then there's the Ketuvim, which are the writings, which includes the book of Psalms. So Deuteronomy, the law, Isaiah, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings. Paul wants them to know that their scriptures, which are their textbook, the textbook of truth, was complete. The textbook of truth was sufficient for them to tell them all they needed to know about God, all they needed to know about his person and his purpose for them and this world. So it's kind of like what happened in my class in college. There was absolutely nothing wrong with that textbook. Frankly, I don't even remember what class it was. The problem was the people didn't read it. They didn't study it. They didn't even look at it. They didn't even consider it. If they had, they would have known the answers to the questions on that test. But what happened to Israel? They forgot the textbook. They forgot their Tanakh. They forgot to read it. They forgot to understand it. They forgot to believe it. They failed to truly understand that God had given this word, but also they forgot that part of God's purpose for them was so that God himself could be found of them that sought me not, Isaiah 65:1, and be made manifest unto them that ask not after me. They forgot that this is the kind of God that God is. He's a kind God. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God that pursues after sinners. He pursues after people, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they've done. And Israel forgot that this was one of the essential reasons why God called their father Abraham in the first place. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 12, this is the calling of Abraham. Now, there's a few others where you find this covenant renewed with Abraham, but this is the one that Israel says, this is our father. This is who we're following after. This is the God that we're, his God is our God. But they forgot this part of the story. They forgot this part of the textbook. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Oh, Israel, love that. And I will bless thee. Oh, they love that too. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Oh, the Israelites love those verses. But they forgot this last part. And in thee shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing would come through that one seed that God had promised Abraham, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all the promises and all the prophecies to come and to live for us, to die for us, come back to life for us, and then reign so that he might bring us to him someday, whoever believes in him. And they knew this, but they forgot it. They knew it, but they didn't believe it. How much do we know about this God, this kind God that we serve? How much do we know about his word? And yet, how much have we forgotten? How much do you fail to understand? There are no more excuses. You see, God has given us a little bit more in this textbook. It's called the New Testament, right? A little bit more. And now we have this word in so many ways. I mean, I have my phone here and I have an app with a scripture on it. I have no excuse to not know what God wants me to do. I have no excuse to not know what God is saying to me. If you don't have it on your phone, you certainly have it in your lap. You probably have multiple copies of Scripture. You have no excuse. What is your excuse? Well, I can't read as well as I once did. You know, they have audio Bibles that you can listen to. There still is no excuse. But what else did Israel know? They also knew about the suffering nature of God's grace. The suffering nature. This is given us there in verse 21 of Romans 10, again, where Paul continues his quote from Isaiah 65, verse 2, where he says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands, but I did so unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Once again, the people of Israel knew the kind of God that they served. They knew the kind of God that they had. They knew God as the God who said this to Moses in Exodus 34, 6, that he was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. God is a great God, but God is also a good God. And God is a gracious God. And God is a God who is long-suffering. Love suffers long. But how many times did Israel reject the long-suffering of God? Oh, time and time again. How many times did they reject the long extension of his arms of love and grace? You know, there are times when I've been away from home. Oh, for as long as maybe a half hour. And I come back and I open the door and there's my dog, Willow. She is so excited to see me. I mean, she thought that, boy, that half hour must have lasted a lifetime. And so sometimes I'll put my arms out And she will just jump right into my arms, my welcoming arms. And I like that. I still do it. I enjoy that. I know there's going to come a point in time where she's probably not going to be able to be that excited and not run into my arms like she does. But it kind of makes me feel good. But that's what God did. Time after time after time, he opened his arms up with welcome and love. And he said, "Will you come back? Will you remember me? Will you be restored to me? I love you. I've been gracious to you. I've given so much to you. Won't you just return?" And yet, what did they do? They turned their back on him time and time again. They resisted his will. They resisted his word. They knew the truth about God, his grace, his kindness, but they did not respond to that truth. And they kept rejecting his offer of grace and help. They kept resisting. I had other classes where students who weren't doing so well, the teachers would stand up, and I think probably most of us have had teachers like this, very good, gracious people. I mean, there's those other ones, okay? But most of the teachers that I had were good. And they would say, "Hey, if you're having a challenge in this class, come see me." And they would say, "This is my office number. These are my office hours. If you're really having a problem, here's my number. Not just the number of the office, but my personal number. Call me. I'll help you through this." And yet, how many times those teachers would lament later on the semester, "Why didn't you guys come ask me? Why didn't you guys come see me? Why didn't you get the help that you needed?" The help was there. The grace was offered. But it was ignored and rejected. And if those students ended up failing another test or really failing the class as a whole, they had no more excuse. And so it was for Israel. And really so it is for all of us. Not just the people out there, but even for us in here today. If you are here today, you have heard the truth. You've heard it. If you are here today, you know the truth. You've been exposed to this truth. Not just the exposure to the special revelation of God. You've been exposed to the general revelation of God your whole life long. You do know the truth. Now, you may not understand everything about the truth. None of us do. None of us do. This study in eschatology kind of proves that, doesn't it? But you've been given enough truth that you now have not only the opportunity, but also the obligation to the truth that you've been given. You need to respond to it. You need to believe it. You need to receive it. Because there are no more excuses for you. There's no more excuses for me. Your opportunity to hear from God is clear. He's given you his word. He's given you the declaration of his glory and his goodness in the heavens themselves. Your obligation then to hear from God is clear. You must respond. When God speaks, you must listen and respond. Whenever God brings something in his word to bear on your life, you must respond. You know, there are times when we're reading, studying, hearing the scriptures. Don't just do so just to get through the take 20, which I know can be a danger of Bible reading programs. Say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Oh God, open my heart. Teach me what you want me to know. Help me, Lord, to respond by faith and obedience to what you've given me in your word." But what is our problem? So many times, it's the same problem that Paul is dealing with here in Romans 10. It's not just the problem of the Jews, it's the problem of all mankind. It's unbelief. We hear it, we know it, we just don't believe it, and so we don't live according to it. You see, the only link in the gospel's chain of custody that so often breaks down is that one. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gave us his word. God gave us messengers to give us his word. Do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we respond to it? The scripture's clear. You have heard, you do know, but now will you believe it? You don't have any more excuses. Stop making those excuses. Believe it, receive it, obey it. Won't you receive and respond to God and his will and his way that he reveals through his word? Remember today, when God puts his finger on your heart concerning his word, whether it's for salvation or sanctification, stop making an excuse. Receive it, and obey. There are no more excuses. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the word that you've given to us here from Romans chapter 10, which again shows us that to all that have been given your word, there are no more excuses. And Lord, we know that that word extends to the general revelation that you've given to us. We see that in Romans chapter 1. But we also see that it extends to the special revelation that we have in our Bibles, but also especially through the word of faith that is preached and taught to us, the gospel. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not responded by faith to the gospel, that they will realize that now is the day, now is the time for them to respond by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh Lord, that the power of your word will do its work in their hearts. That, Lord, the working of your spirit will quicken them to faith and life in that word of the gospel. Because, Lord, you've given them every opportunity. And now, oh Father, they have the obligation and responsibility to respond. Oh Father, I pray that they'll stop making excuses. Perhaps they say, well, I haven't heard. Well, they have. I don't know. Well, they do. Maybe there's other excuses. Lord, you can't save a sinner like me. Oh yes, he can. There's no more excuse. You say, well, I don't want to live for the Lord. Well, that's not an excuse. That's a continued resistance that we see in the life of Israel all too often. And Jesus says to you again, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from yourself and turn to and trust in Jesus, because he alone can save you. And if you don't, you are in danger. Danger not just of your body, but of your very soul. You're in danger of spending eternity in hell away from God. Do not let the chain of custody of the gospel fail with you. Receive it, believe it, respond to it, trust in him, and find eternal life. But then for most here, you are believers in Christ. And yet the word that saved you is now the word that sanctifies you. Yet how many times do we still hear and know what God says, but do not believe it and do not obey it? So often, Lord, we forget that you have given to us, according to your scriptures, all things that are necessary for us for life and godliness. All things. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your church. You've given us your ongoing outpouring of grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we need to use the means of grace that you've provided. And yet, so often we come up with excuses. That temptation is too strong for me. I must yield. This trial is so hard, too hard for me to bear. I must give up. Spending time with you and your word is too hard. I just don't have time for that. It's an excuse. Help us, Lord, to stop making excuses and realize that we will make time and we will put forth the effort for what really matters in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that we will seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that then all these things will be added unto us. Father, I pray that we will not just hear the truth and know the truth, which we all have been given, but then, Lord, to believe it, respond to it, and apply it to our life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.